3. We've been looking at John's epistle in our Loving the World so far. I'm going to read you just 10 verses, if I may. And John is getting excited about what it means to be the children of God, but it's not easy being the children of God. He says to those he's writing to, and remember, you really need to read the whole of the letter. Imagine if you got a letter tomorrow and you only read the middle paragraph. Well, it's not going to make a lot of sense, is it? But I'm just doing that at the moment. See how much the Father has loved us. His love is so great that we are called God's children, and so in fact we are. That is why the world does not know us. It has not known God. My dear friends, we are now God's children, but it is not yet clear what we shall become. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he really is. Everyone who has this hope in Christ keeps himself pure, just as Christ is pure. Whoever sins is guilty of breaking God's law, because sin is a breaking of the law. You know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins, and that there is no sin in him. So, everyone who lives in union with Christ does not continue to sin, but whoever continues to sin has never seen him or known him. Let no one deceive you, my children. Whoever does what is right is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Whoever continues to sin belongs to the devil, because the devil has sinned from the very beginning. The Son of God appeared for this very reason, to destroy what the devil has done. None of those who are children of God continue to sin, for God's very nature is in them, and because God is their Father, they cannot continue to sin. This is the clear difference between God's children and the devil's children. All who do not do what is right or do not love others are not God's children. Okay. Let's get rid of a few bits and bobs. One slide today. It's going to stay with us the whole of the talk. So have a look at it. Some of you will be very used to reading charts like this. Others, school was a long time back. Okay, so you can see the chart. This is our theme, Loving the World. But also we're very aware that John gives this challenge, do not love the world as well. And this is about two things, us. That's us, God's people, in the plural. Very important, we think as God's people, in the plural. The one thing we're doing different is actually meeting today together as God's people. And that is the thing that sometimes God's people stop doing, and it's a real weakness. And the world, and we'll come to that, how the world is used, that term, we should know it off by heart now. This is the push factor, the Holy Spirit pushing us into the world to go and make disciples. We're being pushed into the world. But also there is a pull factor that's not necessarily negative, which can also be in obedience to the Spirit, the call that we would be pure, that we would come out of the world, that we would not be stained by the world. And this is a tension that we live with. And what I want to establish today is that tension is not bad. Tension is the opportunity for growth and development and forward movement. And people take a position of tension in rugby to actually seek to move forward towards the goal. Okay, let's stay with the slide, and hopefully it will live for you. Thank you, Jeff, for doing that for me. Okay. We are citizens of planet Earth. We have that in common with everybody else. That little exercise at the beginning was very important to make all of us think that we have so much in common with other people and activities that have difference. We are citizens of planet Earth. Earthlings, humans made from the humus, the very earth itself. So good morning, earthlings. We are both at home in the world, and also, I suggest, we do experience great tensions by being in the earth as followers of Jesus. The environment itself, we know, is struggling. The planet is struggling, the earth is struggling physically, environmentally, and economically. There is much struggle and tension. Can you feel it? I hope you can. I hope your life is not so cozy. The earth is struggling. But as Christians, we have a Bible that also describes spiritual struggle with planet and people. So not just the things which are very real, physical, environmental, economic, and social. Those are all incredibly important, but also that there is spiritual struggle. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, some of you may remember, in chapter 8, describes a creation that is straining and groaning like somebody waiting to give birth to a child. So Sonia will tell you what that feels like. And my niece Naomi, whose baby's due at roughly the same time, the end of October, will tell you they are straining and struggling. Every sinew is getting ready for the birth. And in fact, that picture of birth is a picture of what is happening in the universe. The whole world is waiting for the children of God to come into their own, to be born. And so creation itself is groaning, and the environment is protesting in many ways at this stage. And we've just prayed about that, those earthquakes. The whole of creation is struggling and groaning, waiting for not the end of the world as such, but the new heaven and the new earth and the children of God, which is what this passage is about, the children of God to come into their own, to be born, to receive their full inheritance. And that struggle is not just physical, it's spiritual. So not just a physical struggle, but a spiritual struggle that we engage in for the new heaven and new earth to be born. And John, in the section we've read in his letter, suggests that the true children of God will one day encounter Jesus Christ at his return. But also, he says in verse 2, it doesn't yet appear what we will be like. We don't know exactly how that's going to work out, exactly what it's going to mean, but we do know we will be like Jesus. We will be in his image. We know that we will be like the resurrected and the ascended Jesus, who was fully human and also God the Son. I want to suggest that the true children of God experience life, certainly I do, on planet Earth as a tension, which I've described today as a pushing and a pulling, both feeling at home in the world and not feeling at home in the world. Do you feel that? I think that Jesus demonstrates and the New Testament teaches, if you, as followers of Jesus, do not feel disease, if you don't feel a lack of peace with the planet and people, if you're feeling at ease all of the time, then you're not really in touch internally with either God or what is going on in the planet. That's why I say, I hope you are feeling some of those tensions. Those are the sort of tensions that we can take into prayer. Those are the sort of tensions we discuss with one another about what does it mean to be true children of God as we wait for the return of Jesus. But if you feel very at home in the world, I suggest you are not really in touch with either God or the planet that we belong to. I'm sure you do. The planet and the people are highly disturbed. And although there is an amazing peace that Jesus leaves with us that the world can never give, we will never find that peace in the world, it is an active peace in the midst of tension and storm. And that was what Jesus illustrated. He slept in the boat while in the midst of the storm. He was redeeming humanity, and yet he knew the peace of God. The stillness, the peace that we can know, is in the midst of war and conflict. And it is absolutely vital that we learn to find that stillness or, to be honest, we will become a casualty. John sees this as a sign of Christian maturity, and I don't know on a scale of 1 to 10 how mature you see yourself. John sees it as a sign of Christian maturity for followers of Jesus to be able to live with tension, both loving the world but also not being overcome by the world. So we constantly ask this question: what is it that shapes the church's form and gives it identity? So the Roman Catholic priesthood is meeting for 3 days to talk about one of the key factors of our society: what is meant by family, what is meant by chastity, and so on. What shapes it? Does the world shape it, or is it the Spirit of Jesus? Now, John talks in chapter 2, as Jeff mentioned, about different levels of maturity in the church: children, youth, and elderly. And that has little to do with age, the chronology of age, but everything to do with how mature people are in holding together that tension of loving the world and seeking to be pure in the world. The church is a family, with some who are mature in their relationship to Jesus and the world, and some who are always children, and every level of maturity in between, and that often has very little to do with age. Although we call upon those who are older to set a good example, it does not necessarily go hand in hand. Maturity is not just measured by whether you know what the Bible says, but whether you let the word of God actively change your mind. Do not be impressed, please, by people who quote what the Bible says but do what God asks. Do not be impressed by them. They're the same as people that look in a mirror and take no notice and make no changes. And these are days when we need to know who can set good example, who is mature in Jesus Christ. In some ways, the material and the physical world is neutral. And this is a strong point of John in his epistle. The Judeo-Christian faith does not see the material world as evil in itself. There were those in the church, the Docetists at the time, who were teaching that the material world was evil and so Jesus could never have been fully human. And they had to be corrected by John and the others. Matter was created good. Jesus, therefore, can be fully human as well as God the Son. And we know the term world is used variously. It can be used very positively of the world that God has created, but also it is used negatively on many occasions by James, Paul, and John, but not always. There are many positive things about the world, and people described them this morning: creativity and sport and reading and writing and doing homework, and all those things are very positive aspects that we share and we enjoy and we love with other people. But there are things that, as followers of Jesus, we would see as destructive and dark and not of our Father in heaven. And so James, Paul, and John use the expression "the world" in the same way, positively but also negatively, and they describe the whole human scheme of things, the whole systems of the world, which are based merely on human wisdom and to achieve human goals without any reference to God, his laws, his values, as worthy only of judgment. And that the world so often dictates to us and imprisons us, that often it is at odds with the lordship of Jesus over our lives. And so this push-pull tension is very real. If somebody has a wonderful, gorgeous, sweet. I would just love to suck it if it's a boiled one, if you've got any in your bag. So, we're followers of Jesus. And in the same way as Jesus lived in obedience to God and at times found himself at odds with the political, the economic, and the social world he inhabited, so will we. So will we. You're wonderful, Hillary. I'll promote you. Deputy head to head. Head on. Gave them at the rugby match. Righty-ho. We will find ourselves sometimes at odds with the world. We will find that our values, hopefully values of Jesus, and our behaviours are different from those who are not concerned to do what is declared as right by God. And that in the long run is what it's about, isn't it? Has God made it clear what is right? And what do we do? Do we do what God has declared as right, or what is right in our own eyes? There are times when we can gladly go along with others' choices and join in with them in good causes and raising money and campaigning politically and so on. And let's take those opportunities. All the good things in the earth and heaven we can enjoy because God has provided them for all of us. We do not need to condemn all the people and their choices all the time. We can constantly, positively affirm good things. But I wonder whether we are ever really prepared sometimes to say, no, I consider that as wrong. And to do that with grace and with love. Will we go against the spirit of the day, where the spirit of the day is destructive of the common good? Light, by its very nature, will challenge darkness, but it will also reinforce and contribute to other light. If you read in chapter 2 of John, we're told the world and everything in it that people desire is passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. Well, the question is, are we doing the will of God? And Jeff read us a very helpful passage about the passions that we have. And you can read about it in 1 John chapter 2. And John clearly says, do not love the world or anything that belongs to the world. If you love the world, you do not love the Father. And then he lays out in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, some of the things that the world, as he labels it, loves. A sign of maturity, and I've challenged you, how mature do you see yourself? How useful are you to those who are less mature in the faith? Is when I begin to recognize that the battle, the struggle, the tension is not just with the world out there, which, yes, is often in opposition to God's ways, but actually is often in here, inside of me. I struggle with myself and the world in me. I struggle to do what is right and to love others. Put your hand up if you also struggle. Okay, most of you do. We struggle. We struggle not just with the world out there, but with the world inside of us, which often doesn't want to do the right thing and often doesn't want to love others. Here is the struggle. And using this big hyperbole, this Jewish way of speaking, talking about both extremes of the pole, I struggle with myself, the desire I have as a true child of God, and with his nature in me, and the desire I have to be a child of Diabolos, the devil, the accuser, the slanderer. There is that struggle. Will I let the true child of God be fully formed in me until I reach the full maturity of the stature of Christ? Will I do what is right, or will I do what is evil, or will I simply blur everything into a compromise? And that, I say, is a great temptation for people of faith Christian faith today. We're so worried about being seen as radical and extreme that we're hardly even lukewarm in terms of talking about purity. Verse 10 in the chapter that we read, John is clear that we are, here it is simply, to do what is right as God determines and to love others. And he puts them two together. It's incredibly important. Okay? Heaven help us from people who just keep telling us they do what is right and don't do what they do is right and love others. They are to be held together. And God, here is the tension bit, the push-pull, chooses to make us live in tension so that we have to choose. Do you see the tensions you are feeling as a positive opportunity for growth? Do you see those relationships you struggle with as a positive opportunity for growth? Why does God choose it this way? Well, this is how growth happens in human beings. It is by having to make choices that I grow up into the full measure of being like Jesus Christ. And every day of my life, I face choices as to how I will behave. And will I let the Holy Spirit cause me to behave in a way that is right and in love for others? Or will I let that old diabolic nature, as it were, triumph? There are real choices that you and I make every day. Real choices that as children of God who meet together, we make. What we are doing is distinctive and countercultural because we are meeting together. God's people who follow Christ must meet together, whether in small or large gatherings, because it is upon the gathered church that the Holy Spirit is poured and that Scripture is understood and discerned. The mind of Christ is discovered. I believe the Holy Spirit allows or even creates the tension. Jesus sends me into the world to love the world and to make disciples. God also commands that I am different from the world and that I purify myself from the world. I am to be in the world but not contaminated by it. In fact, I'm to be a positive influence, both light and salt. And when we meet together, we encourage one another. When we speak on the phone, we encourage one another to do that. Children of God. You are children of God. He has declared it, but not in isolation, plural. You are children of God. See how much the Father has loved us on the chart. His love is so great that we are called God's children, and so in fact we are. That is why the world does not know us. It has not known God. My dear friends, we are now God's children, but it is not yet clear what we shall become. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he really is. Everyone who has this hope in Christ keeps himself pure, just as Christ is pure. Are you keeping yourself pure? Or have you become contaminated with the lusts and the longings and the passions of the world? While all people are children of God in the sense that God gives everyone existence and he loves them, they are only true children of God if they have received Jesus Christ. And John in his gospel makes this plain, that many did not receive him, but those who did receive him, he gave the authority, the right to become children of God. And then, brothers and sisters, children of God, love one another, says John. The darkness of this world blinds people, says John. They cannot perceive, they cannot understand. They didn't perceive and understand God in Jesus Christ. They will not perceive you as children of God. Very similar words to John in the prologue to his gospel, that the word, the eternal Logos, came into the world and the world did not recognize him.
Jesus rudely called the Jews who failed to recognize him children of... No, he didn't. You are children of the devil. Like your father, the devil, you lie. He said, you're not behaving as true children of God. And from the very beginning, from Genesis, God's plan is to make us in the image of God. That's the Genesis plan that's carried through to the new creation. We will receive, and the Spirit works in us, the image of Christ. Paul agrees as well when he writes to the Romans, when he said, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's why the Spirit has come in us. That's what that predestination means, that you will be conformed, the Spirit will do that, to be like Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn. This is the present work in progress, but we will not be fully conformed to the image of Jesus until he returns. The world does not recognize us, but to be honest, we rarely behave like children of God. We all too often behave the same way as everybody else. That's fine, loads of the time, to behave like other people. We're normal human beings, but there should be distinctives, which is to do with the way we love the world, love one another, and love God. As the world did not recognize God in Jesus, so John says the world does not recognize followers of Jesus as true children of God. Here are the characteristics. True children of God do what is right and love others. Since we have a genuine hope that Jesus, when he appears, will change everything, we need to purify ourselves now from the world. And this is my last section to think about. And the word that is used, purify, is not quite the same as in Matthew 5 when he says, the pure in heart will see God. Well done. But he says we're to be free from moral stain. And John argues that if we're really in relationship with Jesus, we will not continue to sin. We will not repeat the same breakings of the law. We will not continue to be greedy. We will not continue to be spiteful. We will not continue, and it goes on and on and on. We will not continue to sin. We will be changed. In fact, verse 8, the Son of God appeared to destroy what the devil had done, even in our own lives. So we're called to do what is right and to love others. We're not to do what is right in our own eyes, but right in God's eyes. Quick question, how do we know what is right? Well, there are many things that the Bible speaks clearly on, very clearly, and some where there is more freedom. But we need to know our Bibles. We also need the Holy Spirit as communities of God's people who meet to discern the mind of Christ, to listen to Scripture, to challenge one another. It says in chapter 2, verse 2 of John's letter, but you have had the Holy Spirit poured out on you by Christ, and so all of you know the truth. Together, individually, we can make many, many mistakes. That's why the Word of God really needs to be read and understood together in community. It means we can read it at other times and increase our knowledge, but we really often read it together. That is the correct hermeneutic. The truth will set you free, but it will be very painful. Okay? It's one of my quotes I'm focusing in my quiet times. The truth will set you free, but it will be very painful. And some of the truths God is saying are very painful. Remember, in the churches of John's day, there were also people who taught error. We read about that in 2:26. And there will be people in the church today who will also teach error. But we are to remain in union with the Father and with the Son in all humility. And very lastly, in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Don't be surprised if you're hated by the people of this world." That's pretty much inevitable if we challenge and oppose certain things in the world. Now, just because you're hated doesn't necessarily mean you're in the right. So you can't use that as an excuse. But if you do have a life of purity and are different from the world, there will be some people that oppose that. It was said of Dennis Healy, who died age 98. Shirley Williams said, "He didn't really have many friends, but he had many people who admired him because he wouldn't shut up." He's actually been called the best prime minister we never had. Very interesting man, but who kept speaking. We're all struggling with Jeremy Corbyn. But many people welcome the challenges he's bringing. What sort of challenge do we bring? What does the world think of the challenge we bring? Verse 16 of chapter 3. We, like Jesus, are to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Not just be nice to one another. How's that? Give up our lives. Supporting one another, making one another's lives easier, not more difficult. We are to love one another. And verse 23. What he commands is that we believe in his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as Christ commanded. Here's the tension. The push-pull of loving the world, pushed into the world, yet pulled to live a life of purity. Who will get this right? Who will use tension positively? In chapter 5, verse 5, it also says, who can defeat the world? Interesting. Who can defeat the world? Who can defeat evil within the world? The answer that John gives is only the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Believes what? Well, it's very strange. John talks about believing in the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And we've already talked when we looked at Revelation about how we overcome. But our belief that Jesus actually is fully human and fully God is what's summed up in that statement. Spirit, water, and blood. Not just a great prophet, not just a great example, not an exemplary human being, but fully human. God incarnate in the Son. Spirit, water, blood. This was testified to by the voice of God at his baptism and on the cross, by his birth, by water and blood. This is what they doubted in John's day. This was testified to at his resurrection and by our testimony now, by our changed lives. Jesus is changing me. I live in tension with the world. We're pushed into the world. Like God, we love the world, but we're pulled from the world to live in purity. So our tension with the world is a tension of love and hate. Do you experience that tension? If so, are you going to let God use that to shape you and to take you into greater maturity? Will you work with others and participate with others in working out what that means? If you're saying yes, that's great. But like all push-me, pull-me tensions, like even giving birth, it's not easy. You will be utterly changed, almost turned inside out. This is how I experience the world, as a tension. You may not agree. We're going to pause and just we'll keep the slide up. And in yourself, could you just take a little bit of stillness and to think how you experience the world? If you would just think about that just for a few minutes, that would just be good, just a moment of stillness. become more like Jesus. We pray for one another, for courage in the different situations of work and family, that we may learn what it is to do right and to love others. Help us, Lord, to hold those two together. We thank you for your word and its power, but also we pray you will pour your Holy Spirit upon us so that we might be led into truth. And we pray in our generation for the many discussions that are being held in all sorts of forums about what it is to do right and what is the common good and what sort of society we want to build, that we may be listening and contributing. We pray this in the schools our children go to, our workplaces, with our neighbours and our friends. And we pray that we will have spent time with you, Lord God, finding out what pleases you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.